In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 11th Sunday after Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord speaks a parable. Last week we heard Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem that they did not know what would truly make for peace. This week we hear a parable in which one man understands what will make for peace, and the other does not. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. One is religiously knowledgeable and disciplined in his religious practice. The other is heavily burdened by the weight of his guilt, looked upon by his countrymen as a traitor and a thief. Last week, Jesus came into his temple and drove out the money changers. This week, we hear how we are to pray in the temple. The Pharisee is the religiously observant one, of course. You got to keep your eye on him because he protects himself with his theological knowledge. He knows a little something about what you should and should not be saying in a prayer. We may be a little bit like him. He doesn't say, hey God, look at me. I'm so much better than other men. Oh no. God's name is the first thing that he speaks. God, I thank you. That's good. Except that our Lord says that he prays with himself. He isn't really praying to God. And he's thankful that he's not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collector. He fasts twice a week, and he tithes, all of which are commendable things. Perhaps with a footnote that when it says a tax collector, it really does mean somebody who is looked upon by his countrymen as a traitor and a thief, not just somebody who was legitimately employed by the government, maybe doing a job that we don't like when we're being audited, but we don't think it's wicked. when he says, I hope you're not extortioners. I hope you're not unjust. I hope you're not adulterers. And frankly, I wouldn't mind if y'all tithed and fasted twice a week. That would be okay too. In our day and age, we have this populist mentality that sneers a little at anyone who tries to rise up above the masses and pursue excellence. There was a fellow by the name of Tocqueville who saw this coming 200 years ago as he was analyzing the American experiment. But because our society is possessed of this mentality, be warned, we should not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is saying, you shouldn't concern yourself with going around trying very hard to be faithful. Just be, you know, laid back and blasé and casual about your faith, because God loves cool people more than he loves uptight ones. That is not at all Jesus' point. Take him in context. Consider some of the other things he says. Take up your cross and follow me. Any who look back are not worthy. Whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. That is not an invitation to be laid back and casual. That is an invitation to be very serious about the living out of your faith. The Pharisees' problem is that these observances were his religion. He believed that these observances saved him. Those of you who are here this morning, at least by far and away most of you, you get that last point clearly enough that you are to be serious about your faith. You understand that there is value in good liturgy rather than just an entertaining God show on Sunday morning. You understand that you confess your faith in your Lord who has forgiven your sins by avoiding sinful living. You understand that there can be some value in fasting and certainly in faithful giving to the church. But precisely because you do understand these things, do not make the Pharisee mistake of thinking that these things are the things that save you, that these things are the things that make you righteous. Don't even make the somewhat more Orthodox Lutheranized Pharisee mistake of thinking that, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but the reason you're sure that grace took is because of all of these other things. Don't turn your good works into what you are relying on to be sure of your salvation. Quite the opposite. Because you are sure of Christ and therefore sure of your salvation, therefore, as the redeemed of the Lord, confident in your standing before God, go ahead and be about those good works as a way of saying thank you to God and confessing your faith before men. The foundation of our faith is not to be good works, and our good works are certainly not to put us in a position of arrogance over against those whom we think of as less blessed by God than we are. We can put the veneer of, "Oh God, I thank you," on the front of it. But if the nature of your prayer is, "Oh God, I thank you that I am so much smarter and so much better looking and stronger and more morally upright, and I do so much more good stuff than some other guy," well, then let's not kid each other. This prayer isn't about thanking God. This prayer is about bragging. And just because the Pharisee put some good liturgical window dressing on it, it doesn't change the fact he was still bragging. He believed in the false doctrine of salvation by his own goodness, not salvation by the grace and mercy of God. And as a consequence, Jesus says that such a one returns to his house not justified. There is a mistaken understanding that some people have that because Jesus died on the cross, everyone is justified. No. Christ's death on the cross purchases the forgiveness of everyone's sins, but we are justified. We receive that faith. We receive that justification. We receive that righteousness when we come to faith in Christ Jesus. And faith says, "Jesus, I need your righteousness." Unbelief says, "I can do it myself." Tax collector is different. In a sense, he has to be. He doesn't have any room to think that he's all that. As I mentioned early, the whole of the society he lives in tells him that he's a traitor and a thief because he works for the Roman government and jacked up the taxes on his own people just to make himself rich. He knows he has no hope in himself. He is too ashamed even to look up to heaven. He lowers his gaze. He beats his chest. His only prayer is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It can be easier for a man like him to see than for some of you who've basically lived what the world would think of as a good, clean, wholesome life your whole life long. But if you think your life is good enough to give you bragging rights before God, the holy law of God must invite you to look closer. You haven't committed adultery? Well, good for you. Have you had any unclean thoughts? No? Liar. Do you tithe? Good. Do you do so from a posture of, "What am I obligated to do here?" or from a posture of how much can I possibly give to the service of the Lord? And so on down the list of all the various ways that the law calls upon us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is perfect. Probably your outward actions are not, even if you put on a pretty good show, your inward motives are ever in need of repentance. Perfection is God's standard, and you don't meet it. Before God, there is nothing for you to say other than, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our liturgy repeatedly invites you to do that, by the way. We pray almost first thing in the divine service that God would be gracious and merciful to us poor sinful beings in the confession of sins. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray in the Kyrie, asking Him in His mercy to regard all other aspects of our lives once we have had that great big sin issue addressed. The Creed confesses God's mercy. The sermon, including this one, proclaims His mercy. On the basis of the words of mercy in the sermon, we sing a prayer that God would mercifully cleanse our hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Our every prayer petition concludes with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The Agnus Dei, we again pray, the Lamb of God, now bodily present upon our altar, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. And receiving that mercy in Holy Communion, we confidently pray, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, having been bodied and blooded to Christ, such that we know we are going down to our houses justified, not by our own goodness, but by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus this sinner prays in Jesus' parable. Thus the church teaches us to pray over and over in the divine service. Thus the church teaches us to believe that no one could make satisfaction for our sin, least of all we ourselves, none other but Jesus Christ our Lord could do that. So we come before Him with humility, fully recognizing that we deserve nothing, trusting not in who and what we are, but in who and what Jesus is and has done for us. Unlike this Pharisee who in his arrogance still could not claim to be equal to God, Jesus is true God, truly the Father's equal, yet it is written that He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and made Himself nothing and took up the form of a servant. He was made man and humbled Himself unto death, even death upon a cross. You see how Christ is the inversion of Cain in our Old Testament reading. Cain, in jealousy, slaying his brother. Christ dying in behalf of all of those whom he would make his brothers. Jesus himself said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisee, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, in terms of our own righteousness, even if we thought it counted for something, how many of you fast twice a week? Let alone all the rest of it. Not that that's the requirement. But just in terms of looking at it outwardly, it probably looked like they worked a whole lot harder at their religion than we do at ours. This is entirely not Jesus' point. His righteousness was perfect. And so his righteousness surpassed that of this imaginary Pharisee in his parable, and all the real Pharisees in his audience, and all of the Pharisee-like people throughout history who thought they could be good enough to earn their own salvation by way of their own goodness, their own works of supererogation, they used to call it. Besides that, Christ's humility was perfect, and so surpassed the humility even of the imaginary tax collector in this parable, and the humility of all repentant people throughout time, who, though weighed down with the guilt and shame of their own sin, still nevertheless underestimate how great their sin really is. However firm a grasp you have on your sinfulness, however firm a grasp I have, I assure you, it's worse than that. Jesus took all that perfect humility and perfect righteousness, piled all the sin of the world onto himself, and offered himself up on the cross as the perfect payment, the perfect satisfaction of divine justice, the perfect atoning sacrifice for all of our sin and all of the sin of the whole world. Now, through faith in Christ Jesus, your righteousness does surpass that of the Pharisee. Not because you personally are that good, but because in baptism you put on Christ's righteousness. In his word, mercy and grace are proclaimed into your ears. In communion, you are bodied and blooded to his once and for all righteous sacrifice on the cross. This is the great thing. Dear ones in Christ, quit making excuses. You don't have to. Get honest. You can afford to be honest. You can afford to confess your sins, for on account of Christ's shed blood, you are not stuck with them. There would be no harm in praying it every hour of every day. And believe it or not, some Christians do. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But we do not pray such words as a pious wish. Dear Jesus, please be merciful to me. I don't know if you will, but I sure hope so. No. We pray this with absolute confidence that he will hear such a prayer. Dear ones in Christ, be not only repentant, be believing. Believe that by His holy life, by His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection, you truly are forgiven of all of your sins through faith in Him. You truly do have eternal life. You truly are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Finally, as one who is thus clothed in the righteousness of Christ, make every effort to live up to it, to be who and what God's grace has already made you in Christ Jesus. Make every effort to live up to the worshipful devotion, the pious humility, the moral perfection of Jesus. It is not what saves you, of course, and you won't even perfectly pull it off, but you are free to strive for it with all your might. You get to live life with the safety net of the forgiveness of sins beneath you, ready to catch you whenever you slip up. The grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that will always send you back to your house justified. This is the salvation that you have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.